We'll just get right into the sermon, and we'll see how we get through this. And if we don't get through it, then we'll finish it up next Sabbath. So anyway, I'm looking at the material, and so my plan is to speak for 1 hour. So it's so the reason I'm giving this sermon is because I thought it was a good presentation that was given this past summer in Big Sandy at the ministerial conference that they had there. And this particular topic was given because in almost all of our congregations, we have the situation where messianic issues like tassels find their way into the congregation, and so we all are faced with, well, what is that, and how do we deal with it? How do we answer the questions about tassels? Now, I've titled my sermon, Tassels and Other Controversies. The title at the conference was The Hassle with Tassels and Why We Don't Wear Tassels and some of the other things that go along with that. And this isn't to belittle anyone, but it's to give you an explanation of the fact that we're not Jews. We're not Messianic Jews. We are Christians, and Christians are different in their beliefs and practices than the Jewish community. And so that doesn't make us better. It just makes us different in our understanding of things, and someday they will come to a better understanding of some things as well. So, and not only do these questions come up in our local church area, but they've come up at ABC almost every year. In the ABC program, these issues about tassels and things of that nature come up. And they come up because young people are faced with these issues. And one point made by the ABC students is that we seem to pick and choose what we believe. So we pick this and we do it and we don't do that. So why is it we do this and not something else? So we'll seek to answer those things. So as a result of how widespread these issues are, I felt it would be good to address them, and then it will arm you with some answers to some of these questions. My purpose today is to examine tassels and other controversies and how we can answer these matters based upon God's Word. So, if Mr. Hughes, if you could move that little thing there in front of the projector screen, then that little black thing, and then we'll look at a few pictures here and move on. And Mr. Robbins had a chart. Well, I have a chart too, but I don't believe we're going to get to the chart, so we'll see. So, tassels and other controversies. So, you know, we see these things like this called phylacteries, and they're mentioned in the Bible. And they have a strap wrapped around their arm and this little box on the forehead. And the reason that they wear that is because they're looking at what it says in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy specifically. And we'll look at a couple of those scriptures a little later. And you're supposed to, it's to be on the forefront of your mind. So you put the box here, and it's to be on at your fingertips and influence what you do. And so it's wrapped around the arm. And this is just an illustration. And this fellow here is actually practicing that a soldier in Israel, and actually putting this into practice. We also see that among the Jews there are prayer shawls, and so they seek to cover their head, and they seek to wear the little caps and all of that kind of thing. And as you look at prayer shawls, I was talking to a fellow that was in prison, and he was into this, and so he's saying, well, probably the women in your church are sewing these prayer shawls all the time. And I'm like, no, I've never known anybody in the church to make a prayer shawl. And so once he heard that, he was out. No more contact with these people because they're not into this particular view on things. But you see, these things are part of the Jewish community, especially in the more Orthodox groups. And you can see not only do they have the shawls on, but they've got the phylacteries as well. So these are just some other portrayals of the shawls. And then you'll sometimes see, and the thing here is you've got the tassels. And then you have the head covering. And those are just normal things in the Orthodox Jewish community. I think as you look at younger children, they have the ringlets and that kind of thing. Those are standard for young people in the Jewish community. So these fellows have the hats. They have the tassels you can see on the front of this individual right here. And then we have, so you can also go to the New Testament and you can find the tassel issue there. This is Jesus, a portrayal of Jesus Christ walking along, and this widow who had all of these problems with bleeding, she wanted to be healed, and she touched Christ's hem, which is where the tassel was, along the base of the fringe of the garment. And so she was healed. And so here's Christ wearing this tassel. Then aren't we told we're supposed to follow Christ in whatever we do? And this is what Christ did. So those are all things that people can bring up as we address this particular thing. And this is the chart we're not going to look at right now. We'll come back to this. So if you cover that up, then it won't be distraction. So anyway, we're going to look at this subject and try to cover it thoroughly, and hopefully it doesn't become too complex. Now let's begin in Numbers chapter 15, because Numbers 15 is where they mention tassels. Numbers chapter 15, and pardon my voice, I've come down with something or other, and that many of us come down with from time to each year, it seems. Numbers 15, let's go to verse 38. There it says in verse 38, "Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments, and throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy for your God." So this is an instruction, and it says you're to have the tassels, and you are to have them on a regular basis, and it's to just be part of your culture. And this is in Numbers 15. That's probably the main passage people would go to in telling us about tassels. And you also have in Deuteronomy 22. It's also mentioned. And as you look at these passages, they seem pretty specific. They seem pretty specific that you're to do it throughout your generations. And it's to be part of your dress in order to remind you of God's commandments. So the question you have to ask yourself as a Christian, do I need tassels in order to keep God's commandments in mind? So in Luke 8, as we looked at Christ there in Luke 8:44, that's where that incident takes place, the woman touching the hem of Christ's garment. So we can look at that and say, well, that's what Christ did, so that's what I should do as well. So those are some things that people might bring up as they're discussing this issue with you. So how do we answer these arguments? When you look at Deuteronomy chapter 15 in trying to analyze any argument that is put forward from a particular passage, then it's a good idea to go to the context. So to really understand what's taking place in Numbers 15, you need to go back to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, and in Numbers 13 it speaks of the spies going into the land. And when the spies went into the land, they were to search out the land, and they were to bring it back a report. Well, they brought back a report and gave it to the congregation. And two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, gave a good report. The other 10 spies, they did not give a good report at all. In fact, they said, basically, we can never defeat these people. They gave that negative report. And so the account continues into Numbers 14, where they've basically given up. They want to appoint new leaders, replacing Moses and Aaron, and let's go back to Egypt. So this is important to understand because it's all part of the tassel issue. It leads up to the tassel issue. And knowing what is going on helps us to be able to understand why God said this. So then God pronounced the judgment that none of them that were 20 years old or older would enter the land. Only those who were 19 or younger would enter the land, except for Joshua and Caleb. And when we come to Numbers 15:2, it speaks to those who are actually going to enter the land. And he speaks of specific offerings to be given. And when we get to the part speaking about tassels, why put on tassels? Why does God mention tassels? Well, the reason is that they may remember the commandments. And as you look at the history of Israel up to this point, they had made grave mistakes. They had been involved in refusing to go into the land. They had been involved in the issue with the building the idol while Moses was up on the mountain. So they had defied God and been very difficult, stiff-necked, I guess you might say. And God said, you're not going into the land. You've done repeated things, and now when you're refusing to go up, as I've commanded you, and take the land, then that's it. So you're not going in. You're going to walk around in the wilderness for 40 years, and then you'll die. And another thought in Numbers 15, looking at the context, it talks about unintentional sin that takes place in the congregation. And because it's unintentional, God says, make a sacrifice and the congregation will be restored in its relationship with God. And then it talks about unintentional sin for an individual and what to do about that. It talks about one law for Israel and the stranger. And then it talks about something more serious, which is presumptuous sin, which is talked about in Numbers 15, verses 30 through 31. And presumptuous sin is knowing what's wrong, knowing the right thing to do, and saying, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want. And that, when you go down that path, that's a very serious situation. And then, beginning in verse 32, it describes presumptuous sin. It describes an individual who knew better than to go out and gather sticks, and he was going out to gather sticks or wood for the purpose of running his business. He needed heat. He was getting the heat. He could heat up his furnace or whatever it was. Maybe he was smelting metal or making metal objects, and he needed that heat in order to do it. So the fact that Moses said, don't do that, didn't register with him at all. So he's out doing gathering the wood, and he's caught doing so. So they bring him back to the camp, and they say, look, we found this guy out here doing this, and they really didn't know what to do. They didn't know what action to take. So they basically put him under supervision, and they appealed to God. And God said, here's the answer. He needs to die. So you need to stone him to death right there in front of the whole congregation so they understand, don't do this. Don't do this. And after this example, what does God implement for the physical people of Israel? That's when he implements the tassels. It's to be that they may look upon it, and it would remind them of God's commandments and the need to keep the commandments. So God implemented this physical statute in order to guide God's people to focus on his laws and help them in keeping the laws. So it's crucial to remember in this context that God is dealing with a physical people. These people didn't have God's Holy Spirit. And that's an important thing to note. And that being the case, God set up a physical prescription as a reminder of all the commandments of the Lord and the importance of doing them. Now, as you think about that, how are Christians supposed to remember? So you're a Christian, you don't use tassels, that I know of anyway. So how are you to remember God's commandments? Has God made provision for us in that regard? Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and God tells us here through the Apostle John how we're to remember God's law. John chapter 14. And let's look at let's begin in verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So he talks about keeping the commandments and how important it is to keep the commandments. And in verse 17 it says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So God's going to give them the Holy Spirit, the Helper, in order that they can love God and put into practice his commandments. And if you go to John chapter 16, verse 13, it says there, "However, when he, or it, the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth." So how do we remember the truth? How do we remember the commandments? It's because as Christians, we have received God's Spirit. And God's Spirit guides us into all truth, guides us into an understanding of the commandments. And let's say that you break one of the commandments. What does God's Spirit do? Something the tassels can't really do quite as well. God's Spirit is God in you, and God directs the Spirit, and through and as God is working with you and you make him, you sin, then God's Spirit will prick your heart, just as it did in Acts chapter 2 with the people in Jerusalem at the time when Peter was speaking to them. So God's Spirit pricks your heart, and God's Spirit helps you to see where you're wrong. And God's Spirit is what helps us to come to repentance. So, we have God's Spirit dwelling in us as Christians, whereas, and that is far to superior to tassels. Now, so we are guided into remembrance of all the commandments of the Lord. We're guided into the truth by God's Spirit. So we might say that tassels were physical and were pointing to the spiritual. They were physical. A lot of things that took place under the Old Covenant were physical, and they were pointing people to spiritual things. So, and as you look at Christ and dealing with those who were very much involved with tassels in his time, the religious leadership in Judah, they were very much into tassels and all of these things. So what did Christ tell them? He said, "You guys are missing the whole point." He said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, it says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad," so the bigger the phylactery, the better. So I guess you have these giant boxes on your head. I don't know. My box is bigger than yours. That's a very human approach. And then you have, "and enlarge the borders of their garments." So, they made my phylacteries bigger than yours and my tassels wider than yours and superior to yours. And they were trying to outdo each other on these kinds of things. That's very, very much a human perspective. And that's not what God wanted at all. That's why he was very condemning of the people involved in that. So speaking of tassels and phylacteries, you might say you have tassels, but where is your phylactery? Because a lot of people that wear tassels don't have phylacteries. They don't have that. So it seems like kind of a combination thing. So if you're doing one, why don't you do the other? So that's just an inconsistency. And let's go to Deuteronomy 6:8. We looked at the scripture that talks about tassels. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, it talks about the phylacteries. Or it's the scripture that helps you understand why they've gone down this road with these little boxes and the strap that you wrap around your arm. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. Verse 8 says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So you put the box up here as a frontlet in the forefront of your mind, and you put the strap on your arm because it is, put them as a sign on your hand. So this is how, this is the scripture, and in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 18, they use that one as well as basic scriptures for why they do what they do. So, again, as you think about God's Spirit versus the physical, how was God going to write his laws upon the human heart under the terms of the new covenant. How is God going to write his laws on our hearts under the new covenant? Now, dealing with physical people, God used a physical prescription, the tassels and phylacteries and all of that kind of thing. But as Christians, how does God help us to remember? We've seen God's Spirit, and look at what it says in Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, this did not what's described here did not happen in ancient Judah or ancient Israel. But as you look at Christianity, this particular event began to take place on Pentecost as God poured out his Spirit upon people. Jeremiah chapter 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." When Jeremiah was writing, they were under the old covenant. There was no new covenant at this particular point in time. So they're all thinking, well, something is to come, but we don't exactly understand how that is. So, but it is coming. And he's going to make that covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. It says in verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So he's telling you that there's coming a time, he's telling you this in Jeremiah's time, that in the future, I'm going to work with you through the Spirit. Because, frankly, if you looked at the condition of Judah in Jeremiah's time, it wasn't working. They had tassels, they had all of those things, and it wasn't working. And you go down to Christ's time, it wasn't working then either. Because if you go and look at what they said at the conference in Acts chapter 15, they said, this doesn't work. It's not throwing out the whole law. But all of these physical things that God gave us aren't working. So God has given us spiritual things that help us to be able to understand the law and to put the law into practice. And Jeremiah, through God's inspiration, is predicting this. So when you go to Paul's time, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, Paul quotes from Jeremiah, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." So if God, as we're yielded to God, and God is working through with us through his Spirit, he's going to write his law in our hearts. So which do you think is better, written in your heart or tassels? Written in your heart or phylacteries? So God's Spirit is going to lead you to understand the law, practice the law, and when you fall short, to recognize it and repent. God's Spirit is an active agent in your life. And it leads us into all truth and leads us to understand the truths that are essential to our understanding. So Paul actually mentions about the new covenant and God writing his laws in our hearts and minds in Hebrews 10 and also in Hebrews 8. So he mentioned it twice, so it is a significant issue. So as we address this subject, it's important to emphasize to someone going down this path that the physical points to a greater spiritual reality. Yes, this took place in Israel. Yes, it was to be practiced while Israel existed, but God is predicting something greater is coming, the spiritual. And so when the spiritual comes, that changes things. Let's look at some other issues, for example, circumcision. Circumcision was a big deal in ancient Israel. It was a big deal beginning in Abraham's time. They did the circumcision, and it continued on as a part of being a part of the nation. And to be circumcised was a very important issue. And it was a very important issue in Paul's time. So in that time, the church is beginning, and it was still considered an issue. And it became such an issue as a controversy in the church because from their perspective, for you to be saved, you had to be circumcised. And so you had individuals from Jerusalem and other Jews that were going around stirring up controversy in the congregations by telling them, you can't have salvation without circumcision. So they're telling them about this, and it's creating difficulties in the congregation. So the New Testament church had to deal with that. And as you look at Paul and Barnabas as they're in Antioch, and they're vigorously debating the issue with some of the Jews that had come up from Jerusalem there. And they're thinking, wait a minute, why do they need these Gentiles? Why do they need to get baptized when we were standing right there and God poured out His Spirit on them? They saw it. They knew that God had poured out His Spirit out on the Gentiles. And so circumcision was not necessary for salvation. Now, if you wanted to be a part of the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah and you went through the ceremony, that's okay. But as far as salvation, it doesn't do anything for you. And as you look at Romans chapter 2:28, Paul is addressing this particular issue in Romans 2:28 and 29. And he's talking about who's a Jew. Who's a Jew? Is it the one who's circumcised? And he says in verse 29, for he is not a Jew, that is, one of God's people, who is one outwardly, that is, he's circumcised. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, which would probably be an attention grabber for the people from a Jewish background. A Jew is not one who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. That is, it's accomplished through God's Spirit working in the inner man, God's Spirit circumcising the heart, as it goes on to say in verse 29, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the Spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. It is only God who can pour out His Spirit on you and circumcise your heart. That's what God does, is circumcise your heart so that you can begin the conversion process and develop and be ready for God's kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, it's an interesting scripture. It speaks of circumcision. And really lays it on the line there. First Corinthians 7, verse 19. It says, circumcision is nothing. And then it says, and uncircumcision is nothing. Oops, neither one is anything significant. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So how do you keep the commandments of God? You're going to keep the commandments of God because God's Spirit is leading you, guiding you, pricking your heart, and working in you to write those laws in your heart. So then, as you look at this, you know, you look at the issue of tassels, it just shows you that God's Spirit and His working in us goes beyond that. So we have old covenant practices that serve for the time. But with the coming of and death of Jesus Christ, we are under the terms of the new covenant. That is the covenant we are under. So we are not Jews in the sense of, you know, we wear the hats and all of that kind of thing. We are Jews spiritually, but we are not Jews physically, and we don't practice those things. And people can practice those things. That's fine. We understand where they came from, but we understand that God moved on to a different approach to things. And as you look at the scripture there in Numbers about the tassels, it talks about generations. You know, you're to do it throughout your generations, but it doesn't tell you it's a perpetual or forever covenant. And in regard to picking and choosing, getting the supporter of tassels to concede that the church has the authority to decide what you can and cannot do, that's a mountain to climb. Because what are they going to tell you? They're going to tell you, you mean your church supersedes God's word? Which the answer to that is no. So we have to, and what I've said is true, but they're going to come back at you. Well, it's in God's word, and it very clearly spells it out. So then we need to continue to try to understand this. Now, as you think of Christ, and we talked about this with the Sabbath, why did Christ come? What was one of his main functions? He came, as it says in Isaiah 42, verse 21, he came to magnify the law, to help us to understand it in more depth and more breadth, and to understand how to live by God's law in a right way. And God was seeking to expand our understanding, and God's Spirit is what helps us to do that. You're only going to go so far with the letter of the law, but with God's Spirit, you're going to be able to see, oh, there's more to this than I thought. And that's what Christ came for and what Christ revealed to all of us. So, there's a section of Scripture that I think is helpful in this regard, and it is found in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I think it's a good place to turn if you're answering somebody about the messianic issues. Galatians chapter 3, I think it answers a number of questions once we understand it. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Galatians 3, verse 17. There it says, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." So it's talking about this number that was this period of time, 430 years earlier. So, who is that a reference to 430 years earlier? It's a reference to Abraham. It's a reference to Abraham, and you count the 430 years from Abraham's time down to when Paul is speaking here. 430 years between Abraham and what took place at the 430-year point? Isn't that when Israel came out of Egypt? All right. So the verse here says a lot, and it has an impact on what we do. It impacts why we don't wear tassels. So we have the promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, and God entered into covenant with Abraham. And where are we 430 years later? We are coming out of Egypt and ultimately going to Mount Sinai to receive the law. And so they're leaving Egypt. And what did they receive shortly after they left? They went to Sinai, and as I said, they received the law. And we have 430 years from Abraham to the time when the law was given. Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For if the inheritance is of the law," it says in the New King James Version, "it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So if the inheritance is by law, it means you earned it. And God said, no, that's not how it works. You didn't earn it at all. The inheritance is a gift that God gives to you through his grace. And God extends to you his grace and expects you to repent and to walk forward in faith. And we have faith in God, and we have faith in God's law, and we seek to keep it. And when you look at that particular verse in the Greek, Galatians 3:18, it says the law, but there's no the there. If you look in the Greek, it just says law. So it's not speaking about the Ten Commandments specifically. It's talking about law. There's no law that can bring about you receiving the inheritance. No law. No amount of law keeping allows you to be justified and to be able to stand before God, cleansed of your sins and receive the inheritance. That's a gift from God, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we get to the covenant that was made with Israel at Sinai. It's known as the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, the Covenant with Israel, the Sinaitic Covenant. You know, these are all terms that apply to that particular covenant. And then we come to Galatians 3, verse 19. So we have God entered into a covenant with Abraham, and 430 years later, we find Israel coming out of Egypt, and God is going to enter into covenant with them. In essence, he's going to enter into a contract with them. So, in Galatians 3, verse 19, it says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." So we see that law was added because of transgressions. Law was added because of transgression. And what was added to the law? That's the interesting part. What was added to the law? The word for added doesn't mean, in the sense you've got a piece of cake and you put a big scoop of ice cream on top of it. That's not what it means. It means that you have the law, and beside it you place these things that were added. What was added was brought alongside the law that was already in effect. And it means to come alongside. So when we think about that, what was added when Israel was coming out of Egypt that came alongside the law was added because of transgression. That's why the tassels were added and the other stipulations. Whatever it is, it was added to something that already existed. It already existed. It was already there. So law was there, and something was added or came alongside it in order to help the physical people who had transgressed. As a sidelight, it doesn't say something was being transgressed. People say the law is done away, but we might ask, how can you transgress something that doesn't exist? So if the law is done away with and doesn't exist, how can you break it? I don't think you can. So that means if it was done away with in Christ, when Christ came, what are we doing keeping the law and worrying about that? So it can't be done away with. So obviously we have to continue keeping it and understand what we are to keep. So, you know, when somebody tells you the law is done away with, then say, well, you know, I kind of like your wife. She's a good-looking lady. I'm going to come over and visit with her later. Now, most people aren't going to go for that. Or if you say, you know, I like your boat. I've got a hitch on the back of my truck, and I'm going to pull up and haul your boat off. Most people are going to find that to be unpopular, and your life may end as you're pulling away. So people, you know, it's very practical when you get down to things like that. And you say, well, Sabbath, who cares? But you're stealing my boat, we got a problem with that. Or you're lying to me, you got a problem with that. Because we can very clearly see how that applies. But it all applies. It's all interrelated. So as we realize that, as it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, in Paul speaking to the Romans, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified." And it's not, again, it's not the law, it is law. So it doesn't matter what law you're practicing, it's not going to make you justified in God's sight. The only thing that will allow you to stand justly before God is repentance. Is repentance before God. And if you've never been baptized before, you get baptized, and you rise up out of that watery grave a new person, and if you sin going forward, you repent. And you ask God for his forgiveness. And that's how you stand justly before God. The law shows us what sin is. It defines sin for us. And we wouldn't understand sin if that weren't the case. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, the word transgressions is not translated from the Hebrew word for missing the mark, but it is stepping over the line. It was stepping over the line. And when you consider that very thing, Paul is saying it was added. And how long was it going to be added? Until the seed would come. So who's the seed? Who's the seed? The seed is Jesus Christ. The seed came, so something changed as a result of his coming. So what changed and how did it change? So just to summarize, we have some kind of temporary law that was added. Some kind of temporary law that was added, and why? Because of sin. A way we might think of that is temporary law was added because permanent law was violated. Now, so that becomes a key in this whole equation. Again, as we begin to consider this, we might ask, how would that fit into the whole concept of tassels? Well, permanent law was reiterated at Sinai. The Ten Commandments were spoken by God, weren't they? That's the law that has existed throughout eternity, that never changes. But God added some things that at Sinai that came alongside those eternal principles. And you know, one of the things you will hear as you're debating the law issue, people will tell you, well, they didn't keep the law in the Old Testament. I mean, in Genesis, where is that? I don't see any code there. But as you go through and you look at some of the things that are taking place in there, you have to say, well, they knew something about law. Just that, you know, Cain killed Abel. People understood that that was sin. That was sin, and that was a serious issue. And when you look at Abraham, did he keep the commandments? Let's go to Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. And there it says, and speaking of Abraham and the promise to him, it says in verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice. So God spoke to Abraham. God didn't give him a tablet where he had written out the commandments. He spoke to Abraham, and he spoke to others. And so we don't see this codification in the book of Genesis. But he spoke to them, and Abraham understood, and he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So God obviously told him about these commandments and statutes and laws, and Abraham put them into practice. So it doesn't give us a great many details about specifically what he did, but you find out that Abraham understood the subject of tithing, and he passed it along to his son and his grandson, Jacob. Jacob knew he was to tithe. And so there are things that you see as you look through the book of Genesis that clearly indicate they knew what law was. They knew what clean and unclean was. You know, they knew, hey, we're going to take two of the unclean and seven pairs of the clean ones because we get to eat those. And Noah apparently knew that. I mean, he wasn't standing there and God brings all the animals and why you got so many of these cows and well, so many of these sheep? He knew why they were there because they were from the beginning. God spelled this out for them. So, as you think about what was added to the law, what was added? What did God add to the law at Mount Sinai? He added sacrifices and set up a sacrificial system that went along with the Ten Commandments. In Jeremiah 7, verse 22, it says, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices." So that wasn't God's plan right off the bat. But because of sin, God implemented the sacrificial system. Because when you had to sacrifice that lamb or that bull or goat to God and the blood is spilled, it reminds you that the wages of sin is death. And it was a very vivid picture that people came to understand. So we find that this sacrificial system was added to the Ten Commandments. And before that, the Ten Commandments were already in existence by the time the new covenant was being entered into. So were there things that were temporary, not permanent, added until Christ would come? And as you look at this, that's very much the case. So many of these things were permanent law, we begin to point out that they were there before Sinai. They were there before Abraham. They were there from the creation. For example, the Sabbath, when does it begin? It begins in Genesis chapter 2, when right at the creation, at the very beginning. And as I said, clean and unclean meats. So we can see that you had permanent law, and you also had these additional laws that were added because the people were flesh, and these additional things that came alongside the permanent law were going to help them. And these things would be in effect until the seed would come. And once the seed would come, then God would work with you through His Spirit, and things would be somewhat different. One point that was brought up in the discussion that took place and is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's interesting that Paul there notes, all Scripture is given by inspiration, including the temporary law. So where did the temporary law come from? It came from the mind of God. And it's profitable for doctrine. It doesn't say it's necessarily required, but it's helpful and instructive so we can understand things. Because, when you look at the temple is a type of the heavenly temple. And if you understand that, what you can see, you can understand it, then you can understand more about God's temple in heaven. When you understand that the high priest and Christ functions in that role, then you can understand what Christ's role is more fully. So God's given us these physical things that pointed to the spiritual that would ultimately work out. Now, if you're dealing with somebody on these particular issues, one of the things that will come up is that I don't do these things because they're commanded in the Old Testament. I do them because they help me remember. All right, I do them because they help me remember. And the question that comes up is here, do I need tassels to help me remember the commandments? Do I need tassels to help me remember the commandments? And hopefully our response to that question is, no, I don't need tassels because I have God's Spirit, something that is spiritual that helps me to understand the spiritual and implement it in my life. And God's Spirit will lead us. One of the problems that we can get into when we try to divide up what's applicable, what we keep and what we don't keep, we've got to divide it into moral law and civil law and ceremonial law. So how do we do that? Have any of you ever tried to do that? If you have, it's a challenge to do it. And we've never been successful at it. So, because you say, well, I picked this, we're going to do this, but not that. Well, that you're on thin ice at that point. So to try to divide it up and separate it all out is a perilous thing. So we don't want to do that. So how do we avoid all of that? And as we look at some of the things we've talked about, we can see in Galatians that the law was added, this particular brought alongside the things that were permanent. And as you look at who gave the Ten Commandments, it was God the Father who gave those commandments. And He is the one who gave them, and then we can look to God as the giver of those things and follow them. Let's look at in Galatians 3, another thing that Paul is addressing is grace. This will be the last thing we cover. The promise was fulfilled through Christ, and then the sacrificial system came alongside because of sin, and it was a way to be made ceremonially clean, that is acceptable in God's sight. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Why did God give this law that came alongside the permanent law? Why did He give it? In Galatians 3, verse 24, Paul begins to explain that. He says, therefore, law was our tutor. Those laws, tassels, sacrifices, all of those things were our tutor to bring us to Christ. They all pointed to Christ and what he ultimately fulfilled, that we might be justified by faith. All those things were physical things that we did that pointed us to Christ. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You don't need those things because you're walking in faith and God is living in you and leading you. And God has given you his word in order to guide you and direct you. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've put on Christ. Christ is living in you. He's living in you if you will yield to him as he works in you through the Spirit. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. You are heirs according to promise. So he begins talking about this and addressing this with Abraham, and goes on to get into this in quite a bit of detail. And let's go on to a large degree, Paul addresses the question of righteousness. And in Romans 10, Paul makes it clear how a person is made righteous. If you do these things like tassels and phylacteries, you are really denying Christ. Because Christ lives in you. What more do you need? But if you say, I need more, then basically you're saying, I don't need Christ. I've got these other things to help me. And that's one of the points missed by Messianic Judaism. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul is addressing his people, Israel. And he begins in chapter 10, verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. So they are zealous in the things that they do, in all of the washings they do, in the tassels they wear, the phylacteries they wear. All of that is an expression of zeal for God. They're very zealous, and Paul noted that. And he knew what things they were doing in his time. And so he noted that they were very zealous. But the question is, how is a person made righteous? Is it through phylacteries and fringes or tassels on garments? It is all about seeking to establish their own righteousness apart from God. And that's the point that Paul makes. He said, as seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You can't do it. You will never be able to do it. The only way that you can be made righteous is through God forgiving you of your sins, cleansing you, and making you righteous through the process of faith. So as it was said, if you say, this is what I have to do in order to be saved, then basically you're putting those things before God. And, you know, that's a very common human thing. It's like I went into this one school, and it was interesting. They had the Ten Commandments up on the wall, and I went over and looked at the Ten Commandments because it was a Catholic school, so I went up there and looked at them, and I thought, there's number, it says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt as number one, and number two is that you shall have no other gods before me. And number three is that you don't take God's name in vain. There is no fourth commandment there that says talks about idolatry. But if you happen to question a Catholic, does a Catholic do this because they're idolaters? They don't feel that they are. They do this because it aids them in the worship of God. And from a human perspective, that sounds logical. But from God's perspective, don't make anything, any type of thing that you would be involved in worship. So humans can come up with all kinds of ways to get around God's laws. And we'll finish here in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. So as Paul's going through this and talking to the Roman Christians, he speaks about this. In Romans 10, verse 4, he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Christ is the end of the law. The Greek there is telos, which means outcome or result of. So Christ is the outcome or the result of the law for righteousness. So Christ living in you and our yielding to him is what produces righteousness. We begin to submit to God, we walk in faith, and we seek to keep his law. And we are repentant if we fall short, which we are subject to as human beings. So that'll give us a beginning, and we will finish up with this particular subject next week. And hopefully that gives you some idea about some of the questions and how you might address them as a Christian. And we realize that we are under the new covenant, not the old, and we'll talk about that more next time. So thank you for your attention. Hopefully it wasn't too traumatic. And if you have any questions, be sure to ask. Be sure to ask.